we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou.
Please be seated.
If you have your Bibles, please open up to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. That is Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. If you have it, please read along with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
I'd like to say to Mike, we appreciate Mike. He's no stranger to this pulpit, but we do appreciate he, his wife, and her mother coming to be with us, and also Mike's two sons, Andrew, who I believe is an employee at Faulkner. He works in admissions there at Faulkner. And then Adam is a student there, so we're happy to have them as well. So they are visiting with the family this week. But we're happy to have them here and for Mike to fill in for us in Caleb's absence. He always does an excellent job, and we're looking forward to another great lesson. If you're visiting with us here, we're happy to have you end with our worship this morning. We do appreciate you taking your time, and you are our honored guest, and we do enjoy having you. If you would, take a hymn book and turn to number 464. Number 464. We're taught to teach and admonish one another in hymns and songs, and to do that, we do that in our singing. These hymns are not written by an inspired person, but we as much as humanly possible, we want to be sure that we understand the truth and that we follow the scriptures as closely as possible. I draw your attention in 464, O come, all you faithful, verse 3. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. We don't know what morning Christ was born, but we do believe that he was born and he was. He died and he was raised again from death. We don't know what morning he was born in, and I just wanted to be sure that we did not leave here with any misunderstanding that today we as a nation celebrate Christmas, but we celebrate Jesus' birthday through our whole life. And the hymn is written by a person, but it would have been nice if you'd have checked a little bit closer with the scriptures and know that there is no day that is designated that we possibly can prove from the scripture on what day Jesus was born. But we do truly believe he was born. There is no doubt about that. There's no doubt about his death and his resurrection. We believe that just as sure as we saw it with our own eyes. That's why God has given us the scripture. Mike, thank you.
Thank you, Brother Billy, and it is always great to be here and to worship with you good brothers and sisters in Christ. Speaking of songs, sometimes we sing the song, Walking Alone at Eve. In verse 3, we say, thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, seeing him face to face. For just a moment or two, I'd like you to engage your imaginations. Let's imagine heaven. It's very difficult to do here on this earth where there is so much wickedness and so much imperfection and so many trials and difficulties. But just for a moment, through the eye of Scripture, may we take a moment to imagine ourselves in heaven. The Bible portrays heaven as a place of rest. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." The most extensive description we have of heaven is found in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Just a few of the selections from those chapters we would find in chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow, or no more death, rather. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He goes on to talk about heaven being a place of purity, a place of holiness. He talks in verse 11, for instance, of the place of having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We read on as we go into chapter 21 further. He says in verse 22, he said, "I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, nor whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Then he says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, that is crystal, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So as we're imagining ourselves in that place with our somewhat limited capacity, of course, but nonetheless with this description given to us of heaven, as we imagine ourselves in that place, we ask the question, how did we get here? And some say it all started with a baby. The baby Jesus. And in accord with that, as Brother Billy mentioned, there are some who have set aside a particular day of the year to remember the birth of the baby Jesus. But actually, it goes much farther than that. Even though the birth of Jesus is integral to our entrance into heaven, it goes much deeper than that. It's much broader than that. Ephesians chapter 3 and 11 talks about the eternal purpose of God. In Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the fall of mankind, in verse 15, just as soon as mankind fell, we see that God begins to reveal his plan for opening heaven to mankind so that there can be a reuniting with the tree of life from which mankind had been separated there in the Garden of Eden. As we read throughout the Old Testament prophets, we find God has sent numerous men throughout the centuries to talk about this plan, to continue to unfold the plan that God had for opening the way to heaven. We come to the New Testament, we read about a man named John the Immerser, who was the forerunner, who prepared the way for the one who was to come, which of course was Jesus. And then we do read of the birth of Jesus, as was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Jesus was born in the flesh of a virgin. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 14 that that word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the importance of that or the necessity of that is seen if we'll look in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, where the writer says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them who are tempted. So it was critical that the Word become flesh if the door of heaven or the gate of heaven was to open to us. As we read on through the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that Jesus grew physically, and he grew in wisdom and in stature, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Luke chapter 2, and verse 52, and in favor with God and man. Verse 40 says that the grace of God was upon him. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that this Jesus, God in the flesh, though he was tempted, Matthew 4, 1 and following, nonetheless did not succumb to any of the temptations of Satan. He lived a perfect life. A fact that, again, is critical for us to understand. For had Jesus not lived the perfect life, then he himself would have been accountable for his sins and thus deserving of punishment for his sins. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 that he did no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says he became sin for us who did no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet was without sin. This one who is God in the flesh, who was born of a virgin, who lived the perfect life here on the face of the earth in the flesh, and then ultimately was taken to the cross, mercilessly, cruelly, viciously murdered through no fault of his own, through no sin of his own, through no violation of any man, the will of God. The one who only came for one single purpose, and that was to deliver us. But the Bible says that he was in the grave, but he was risen. One morning on the first day of the week, one Sunday morning, several centuries ago, the Bible depicts this for us in Luke, the 24th chapter, as we see that the women who came to prepare the body of Jesus for final interment, when they got there, they saw that the stone was rolled away. They saw angels there, and they had a conversation with the angels regarding the absence of the body from the grave, and the angels explained to them that this is exactly what had been prophesied. Don't you remember that he told you that he would rise again, and he did rise again. And not only did he rise again, he appeared, as the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared to several so that they could actually see him. In fact, in John chapter 20, we see the disciples, Thomas one in particular, actually putting his hands on him to see him, to touch him, to feel, to see that he was not just a spirit or not a disembodied spirit, but that he was actually come back from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. But then the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, after he had met with his disciples, that he ascended back to his Father's right hand. And thus we look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 beginning, and we see more about this entrance into heaven that we're talking about. Remember, we asked the question, how did we get to heaven? And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 beginning in verse 22 that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now watch it now. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we ask the question, how will we be in heaven? How is it that that gate has been opened to us? And we've given a variety of answers, but it really all funnels down to this, and that is simply the gospel. That we will be in heaven by virtue of the gospel. The word gospel, as it's used in the New Testament, is found some 77 times. It means glad tidings or good news. It's found 61 times in its verb form, to preach the gospel or to spread the good news. The gospel is unique. Now, we see people kind of batting that term about today's world. They talk about the gospel of this and the gospel of that. But the gospel of which we speak is unique. Again, that term is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. As Jesus commissioned his church in Mark 16 and verse 15 to go preach the gospel to every creature, then we would find that at the very core or the very base of that gospel message is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is at the very core of the gospel message, the very core of the good news or the glad tidings. But it all ties in with what we said. The prophecy being fulfilled of the birth of Jesus coming from through the Virgin, of the perfect life that he lived, and then of the death, burial, and the resurrection. This gospel is unique. It is the gospel of God, Romans 1 and verse 1. It is the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and verse 9. It is the product of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24. This gospel is the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. This gospel is the gospel of hope, Colossians 1 and verse 23. This gospel is everlasting. It never has an end, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And as was read from the scripture just a few moments ago, this gospel is God's power to save. But how can that be? Up to this point, all we have presented are facts. We've presented from the Word of God facts of the birth of Christ, the prophecies, the birth, the life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Those are facts. How can facts save us? Or is it possible that just the mere fact that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, and then ascended back to heaven, is it possible that just the fact of that is enough, that there is nothing on our part that needs to be done, that simply the fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection saves everybody? Is that possible? Well, no, not according to the Scriptures. Because we find that in passages such as Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that there are some who are going to be lost. In fact, verse 46 talks about some going away into everlasting punishment. So if the facts of the gospel were sufficient to just cover everybody and save everybody, regardless of what kind of lives they live, then we would find that nobody would be lost. And yet the Bible says that some are lost and are going to be lost in eternity. But the Bible also says in Romans 10 and verse 16, as well as 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, that we need to obey the gospel. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says that God will punish those who do not obey the gospel. But again, all we've presented so far are facts, and you can't obey a fact. Let me see if I can illustrate that. I know there are multiple doors in this auditorium, but for sake of illustration, I'm going to choose just that one straight ahead of me there. Now, let's say that you wanted to go from this auditorium into the lobby. And I say, there's a door that leads from the auditorium into the lobby. Now, that's a fact, isn't it? And I might even give you more detail, and I might say there's a door that leads from the auditorium into the lobby, and that door is made of wood and glass and some metal. And somebody hung that door there. And that door leads into the lobby. Again, all I've given you is facts. And you're still here in the auditorium. You're not out in the lobby because all I've given you is facts. But now, if I say there's a door that leads from the auditorium to the lobby, and that door is made out of wood and metal and glass, and somebody hung that door there so that you could get into the lobby. And then I said, get up, walk through the, open the door, walk through the door, and you'll be in the lobby. What have I just done? You see, I haven't just stated facts. I've given you instruction. I've given you command. And the way that you are going to get into that lobby is by doing exactly what I told you to do, by getting up, opening the door, walking through the door, through the doorway into the lobby. You see, the fact of the gospel is all those things that we've mentioned at the core, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God expects us to obey his gospel, as we've already cited those verses from Romans 10, 1 Peter chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But included in the gospel, according to those passages, is the fact that God has given us instructions or commands in order to obey or to take advantage of the blessings that come from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There is not a single Christian who has become a Christian without having first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a mere mental assent of saying, well, yes, he did come, he did die, he did rise from the dead, he did ascend to his Father's right hand, but an actual obedience, because the Bible teaches us what to do to be saved. In fact, a question that's found in various places in the book of Acts, after the church began, is recorded in Acts chapter 2. In fact, even there, right at the beginning in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem, the audience interrupted the message and called out and said, what must we do? And in Acts chapter 16, a Philippian jailer got down and he cried out to Paul and to the other Christians who were there. He said, what must I do to be saved? So we preach the gospel and we preach the truth, the facts about Jesus Christ and about the message that God gave. But we also, in order to preach the entire gospel, like Paul said in Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus, he says, I have not shunned to declare anything to you. I haven't held anything back. So I'm going to teach the facts of the gospel. And also, as the word teaches, we're going to teach the necessity of obeying the gospel, to believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, to repent of sins, as Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, to make a confession of faith in Jesus as Christ, as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, and to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, as he said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. But once we become Christians, once we have obeyed the gospel, our devotion to and allegiance to the gospel doesn't end. As we mentioned earlier from Mark 16 and verse 15, as Christians, we are to preach that gospel. As Christians, we should look at what Paul did in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, who said, I am prepared for the defense of the gospel. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, we're to be always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We should be prepared to defend the gospel, to speak up for the word of God, to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but to always be sure that we teach according to the will of God. We are to put the gospel first and foremost in our lives. In Mark chapter 10, 29 through 30, Jesus indicated that our choices between things of the world, whether it be people, places, possessions, whatever it might be, our choice is to choose the gospel first above anything that the world might have to offer us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find in that context that Peter had come to Antioch. When Peter got to Antioch, everything was fine for a while. He was freely fellowshipping with the Gentile brethren. We talked a little bit about this from the Ephesians standpoint in our class this morning. But then when some of the Jewish brethren from Jerusalem came to Antioch, Peter separated himself out. Paul rebuked him, Galatians 2 and verse 14. He said that he was not walking uprightly according to the gospel. Now, the word uprightly means to walk in a straight course. So as Christians, yes, we've obeyed the gospel, but that is not the end of our devotion to the gospel, because as indicated by that particular passage, we are to walk in a straight course with the gospel being the guide or the lead for our walk. That this is to be our standard that we appeal to, that we incorporate into our hearts so that we can walk closer to God. I never have understood why in the world somebody doesn't want to get closer to God. Why would we even believe a doctrine that says once you become a Christian, that's all you ever need to do, that's all there is to it, you can live however you want to? In spite of the fact that some believe that, the Bible teaches us that we need to continue to grow in the faith and be closer to Him. Don't you want to be more like the Lord? In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said that we are to live in a manner that is becoming to the gospel. Your version might say worthy, but the word becoming is a good translation. When you think of something that is becoming, like we might say, I see all these beautiful ladies and gentlemen here today. And if I were to say to you, well, that dress is very becoming to you, or that sweater is very becoming to you, or that suit or that shirt or tie, whatever it is, that hairstyle, your glasses, whatever it is, if I say that's very becoming to you, what I mean is that that is enhancing your qualities. It is enhancing your handsomeness or your beauty. We are to walk in a way that is becoming to the gospel. We are to live our lives in a way that it enhances the gospel through our lives so that it can be seen in the lives of others. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said, we're the light of the world. He said, we're the salt of the earth. People ought to be able to look at us. In fact, he goes on to talk about the person who has the light doesn't take the light and go shove it under a basket somewhere and hide it away. Nor do you take salt and put it up in the cabinet somewhere and hide it away and don't ever use it. As people who have obeyed the gospel, as Christians, our lives should be the light of Christ. We should reflect the light of Christ. Our lives should be becoming to the gospel so that people can look at us and they can see the light of Christ within us. That's what it means to be becoming to the gospel. And why should we do all this? Well, very simply, two reasons. Number one, not in any particular order, but number one, we should obey the gospel first, but then we should live in a manner that's becoming to the gospel. We should honor God and His gospel because of our love and appreciation for Him and what He has given us through the gospel. Because it is through the gospel that Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 that life and immortality have been brought to light. It is through the gospel that we have been born, if we're Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. But the other aspect of that, the other reason for us being obedient to the gospel and staying faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ is because of what Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 16 when he said that we're going to be judged by the gospel. You see, we mentioned earlier that this is a unique message. There has not been another one like it. There is not another one like it. There will not be another one like it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, the writer said, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Basically what that means is, if we're waiting for another Savior to come, we will be waiting forever, because there is not another Savior. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no more sacrifice for sin. If we reject Him, we reject all. If we turn away from the gospel, we turn away from any hope we have whatsoever of being in eternity with God. All the way to heaven is open. The gate is wide open. Thanks be unto God for His marvelous mercy and grace. But also thanks be unto God, not only that He gave His only begotten Son, not only that Jesus was willing to come and live amongst us in the flesh and live the perfect life and give up his life for our sakes. Thanks be unto God for his power over the grave, which gives us hope of power over the grave. And thanks be unto God for his precious word that tells us how we can enter the portals of heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you have not yet been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a great opportunity. You know, we talk about New Year's, and I've had a lot of them in my lifetime. But God doesn't measure time by January 1st or December 31st. So why would we wait another day to be obedient to his gospel? Why would we say, well, let's just make that a resolution? On January 1st, I'm going to become a Christian. Or on January 1st, as a Christian already, I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to do this in the year 2017. Why would we wait? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if you're not a Christian, what a great day to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried for you. Jesus rose from the dead for you. Jesus opened the portals of heaven for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's Christ, the Son of God? If so, will you repent of your sins? Will you make a confession of your faith in Jesus as Christ? And then allow yourself to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, let's never take for granted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great that we live in a country where we have the privilege to be able to pull this off of our shelves any time of day or night? Isn't it great that God has blessed us with the memory ability to be able to recall scriptures to our minds, scriptures that we read, scriptures that we incorporate into our memories and into our hearts? Let's never take for granted the blessed gospel that God has given to us. If you're a Christian needing the prayers of the church and you'd like to respond publicly as well, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.